Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. In living like the men and women who are loved by God, knowing and believing that we're loved by God, there's probably no greater healing than the healing of the heart. Because there is nothing more paralyzing to a believer and debilitating to the Christian walk than to walk with sin consciousness, to have sin consciousness. We should walk as ones who are loved by God and avoid sin consciousness. I'm thinking in terms of, number one, forgiving yourself, and in the category of forgiving others. Self-condemnation and condemnation of others will rob you of the joy and peace you should be enjoying walking with the Father of lights. Because it is a great work of God and Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, to redeem men and women from the bondage of sin and also the bondage of unforgiveness. There is a Greek word that I'll share with you in a few moments. There's actually three Greek words that are translated forgive, forgiveness, to loose, and so forth. But I wanted to start off with the word aphemi, which means to treat as innocent. It's not only to forgive, but to treat as innocent. And then for us as imitators of God, to live the same way in peace or forgiveness enjoyed. God has provided for us peace, which really is forgiveness enjoyed, and we should enjoy that forgiveness by having great peace. It's the work of the adversary to steal and to kill and to destroy, and that's where he tries to wrap us up in bondage. Unforgiveness toward ourselves as well as others is what steals the joy from walking as a beloved one. That kind of thing that the adversary attacks us with will also invade your sleep. It'll invade your peace during the day. Things you want to concentrate on, it will steal your thought life away from profitable thoughts into things that are not profitable for you. And it will also affect other relationships through the effects that it has on you because of your conversation, moods, and even behavior. Can become unbecoming and hurtful. I want to start off in Mark chapter 2 because I want to look at this great record. And we'll start in verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And again he," meaning Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne by four." So you have five people, four that are carrying this person who has a palsy. "And when they could not come nigh unto him, for the press, because there were so many people, they couldn't get close to Jesus. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy," or he saw their believing, "he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be what?
Forgiven
thee. Your sins be forgiven you." Really something. The word forgiven is a word that means the acquittal of a defendant, to be sent away, dealt with as if you were innocent. Apparently, the devil had built up quite a case against this man, but at the judgment seat of God, he was acquitted. And I think of that in relationship to us. To be treated as innocent. Perhaps you remember that we had a case, court case in our country not too long ago, a few years ago, where a woman was accused of murdering her daughter, and the court found her not guilty. according to our laws, whatever your opinion was of the case, and people followed it closely because it was pretty much very big and in the news a lot and all of that stuff, and even actually remained in the news for quite a while afterward. But regardless of what your opinion was in regard to the outcome, the court declared her not guilty. And despite whatever our opinion is, our laws require that we treat her as innocent. And that's what our laws require. Of course, there's people in the legal fields, there's people in the judicial system and so forth that are still endeavoring to pursue after her on other things or any way that they can. They feel that they didn't really get justice, and so they're going to, you know, then they try and figure out some other way to catch her and go through all these different things. But really, according to our law, she's to be treated as innocent. She was found not guilty. For whatever reason, people are found not guilty in our country, whether it's failure to provide part of the legal process, like, for instance, you forget to read someone their Miranda rights or some other thing like that, they can be set free regardless of whatever the charges were. And we, according to our laws and according to the customs of the United States, are to treat them as if they're innocent. Whether it was poorly adjudicated doesn't matter. They're still to be treated as innocent. Whether the prosecution made some missteps or the defense made mistakes, people may try to retry it over, but the truth is it's done and they're to be treated as innocent. And I think of that in the spiritual realm because the adversary will keep trying to retry the case. He'll keep trying to keep bringing the thing up when the scriptures tell us that you've been forgiven, aphemi, to be treated as innocent. For the believing one, the law of love requires and inspires the heart to the same. In verse 12 of this record, it says, and immediately, meaning the man with the palsy, he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and what?
Glorified
God. They glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Well, you know, some things should come back in fashion. And I think this is one of them. These types of things should come back. And there are many men and women in Christian circles who are endeavoring to bring these kinds of things back. But Satan is the one who demonizes men and women with accusations, victimizes men and women with sickness and bondage, and endeavors to torture their soul. And this has gone on for centuries through unforgiveness. But it is God's will and nature to forgive. And we ought to be imitators of God. Let's go to 1 John. This great record of 1 John where it tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, well, we'll start in verse 4. It says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be
full.
Yeah, and it's the word filled to the brim. Meaning there's room for nothing else. We have room for nothing else in our lives but the joy of God because of this great truth that comes up next in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it is his will that our joy might be full, that it's filled to the brim, that there's room for nothing else. Isn't that beautiful? That's why when we get to verse 9, it's just a thrilling thing to me, because in verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, because he knows we're going to, and we know we're going to. Well, maybe we don't recognize it all the time, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us what?
Our sins.
And not only that, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because he is light and our joy is to be full. Day by day, moment by moment, he desires that we be full of joy because of his power and presence in our lives. It is God who is forgiving. Satan is not. But we direct our hearts toward God. You know, I grew up as a Roman Catholic, or was raised in the Roman Catholic Church as I was growing up, and I always had fear for my sin-stained soul. You know, they'd always talk about the stain of sin on your soul, and I think, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get clean? You know, because if I'm good today, it still doesn't make up for yesterday, because I was supposed to be good today. So how do I get this cleansed? And, you know, I would go to confession, and when I'd go to confession, I could never remember the sins that I did, so I make stuff up, you know, and I'd always figure I disobeyed my parents. That was always good, you know, because I knew sometime between the last time I was there and now, they told me to do something that I didn't do, so I knew, but that was safe, and those kind of things. But, you know, I was so terribly concerned of my sin-stained soul, and, you know, and even after I came out of confession and I would go over and do my penance, whatever the sentence was to do, that it didn't quite cleanse my soul, because I was never really sure, did I really mean that? Did I say those prayers correctly? Did I miss anything or something like that? So I had this fear of my sin-stained soul. But the scripture says he not only forgives me of my sin, but he cleanses me of all unrighteousness. And that word cleanse means to wash, leaving no stain at all. See, when it comes to God, it's forgiven and it's over with. With God, it's forgiven and forgotten. People don't tend to forget, but I'll handle that a little later. But with God, it's forgiven and forgotten. I'm separated as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. But there are a lot of things in the world that will remind you of it and endeavor to remind you of it. But we are to be treated as if innocent. Isn't that something? Look at how this goes. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you don't sin. You sin not. The next word is really the word but. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is our advocate, and he has never lost a case. He is an advocate for us and against the adversary. No matter how dark, perhaps, according to the standards of the world, how shameful, according to the standards of society, he represents us against our adversary, and he represents us according to the Word of God. And the Word of God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and I don't care how dark and dirty it was, he will cleanse us of all of our sins. And we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. And like I say, he's never lost a case. And not only that, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is payment in full on behalf of another. Not only is he our advocate and argues the case on our behalf and against the adversary, but then he even pays the fees. What a wonderful Lord we have. What a joy it is to know and believe the love God has for us, because God had this all planned from way back at the beginning. He knew Jesus Christ would come. He knew Jesus Christ would redeem us. He knew Jesus Christ would be the proper advocate for us. He knew Jesus Christ would pay with his blood a ransom for our sin. And he knew that the job would be fully complete, that he'd never lose a case. I think God sure loves us. Know and believe the love that God has for us. Really something. See, we ought to remember that there's really only one unforgivable sin. But if you've been born again, you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you've believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can't commit that one. Let's look at the 103rd Psalm, just to bring to your remembrance the wonderful truths that are here in God's word and set for you and set for your heart. And we've read these many, many times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. How many of them?
All.
All. All. And I love this because the next part of that same verse, it says, who healeth all thy diseases. Many times our sicknesses are a result of unforgiveness. You know, I remember reading a blog on a doctor who was involved with gastronomy or things to do with the stomach and the digestive system. And he said that the situation with the problems he's seen with the digestive system does not come from what you eat. It comes from what is eating you. And it's really thrilling because not only does he forgive all of our sins, all of our iniquities. Sin is the result of iniquity, which is the inside thing. But he also heals all thy diseases. So not only do we have the benefit and blessing to be treated as innocent, but then we also have the blessing of good health. We've been declared innocent. The problem is we've lived guilty. And we ought to come back to the truth that we have been forgiven. We don't have to wait for people to forgive us. God has forgiven us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that something? I know people want you to go around and go back. You know, there's certain programs and things that people go through and they have to go back and find out all the people that they've had an incident with or this, that, and the other thing and get the whole thing worked out. Sometimes people don't want it worked out and all these different things. But we know that we have a wonderful God. And when these things come up, we have been found at his judgment seat to be not guilty, treated as innocent. That's the record of what the scripture tells us. Look at verse 10. And we are going to sin. It tells us we're going to sin, remember? But look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not, and we should not. We really shouldn't. So then, what's the consequences of sin? Well, it says he treats us as innocent, to be treated as innocent. A lot of Christians, particularly denominational Christians, will tell people that Christ died for your sins, and then they act and treat them as if they still owe. You know, as if there's still a bill due, as if there's still a consequence you still have to go through. If you were found innocent in a court of law, would you pay the fine anyway? See, if you were found innocent in a court of law, would you go to jail? Would they have the right to execute you? No, because you've been found innocent. The scriptures tell us we are to be treated as innocent. Now, there's three Greek words that are translated forgive, forgave, forgiven, loose, or to loose away. The first one, which is the one we've been looking at, is the word aphemi, transliterated into our English letters, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And it means to send away or dismiss. Give an acquittal, remit punishment, and dismiss the case and treat as innocent. The adversary will always be building a case against us, but he has no case. And so when it comes before the judgment seat of God, case dismissed. But case dismissed. But case dismissed. Treat as innocent. The next one is the Greek word charizomai, and it's our English letters transliterated C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Now, if you see the C-H-A-R-I-Z, C-H-A-R-I-S is the word for grace. And this word means to graciously remit, to pardon, and this comes from the word for grace. Then the third one is apoluo, which means it's A-P-O-L-U-O, and it means to loose away. It's not tied up, it not to be bound to. And that's what happens in situations. A situation comes along in life, you have something go on, and then you're bound to that situation. Every time you get into a relationship with this situation, with this person or group of people or whatever it is, you're bound to it, and you should not be. But today I wanted to focus on aphemi, which means to treat as if you were innocent. To see the great depth of this word, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. I want to show you this in this chapter because it really captures a lot of the wonderful truths. Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" That's what he wanted to know. In other words, he keeps doing it. So how many times do I keep letting this go? When do I stop it? When do I loose away and untie myself from it? There are situations with people that have happened 15 years ago, and to them, it's as if it had, if you hear them speak, it's as if it happened this morning. They have not been able to loose themselves away from it. They carry this thing around. They drag it with them wherever they go. And like I say, it winds up affecting their family life. It winds up affecting their job and all this other stuff because it becomes a part of their conversation, becomes a part of their behavior and all this stuff. I've had people that situations that came up 10 years ago, and if I talked to them, it'd be just like it happened this morning, just at the moment. Some point you need to loose yourself away, and the scriptures give you every reason and the legal behind it as to why you can loose yourself and be free of this. You don't have to carry that around with you. You don't have to have that be a part of your life. You don't have to have that nagging you. You have the opportunity to loose away. Confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, and I think he says, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I think a lot of times the sin against me is, you know, your opinion against somebody else's opinion. And we're allowed to have our own opinions. I think a lot of the sin against me is really in the category of differing opinions. Because how you might handle a situation, I may handle it totally different. And not necessarily either one's a negative. You know, the way one person would set up his business may be totally different from the other person. Both of them are absolutely legal. Both of them are on legal grounds and so forth. But they just have a different way of approaching it. Neither one is wrong. But it offends us. You know, we're in an offensive society, you know, with all of everything that's politically correct or impolitically correct. You know, if you're politically correct, you're wrong. And if you're not politically correct, you're wrong. So, you know, it's just a trick of the adversary just to put everybody at some place where they're wrong and have them carry this weight around. It's really, really quite a trick. You know, how I might run my home may be different how you run your home. What I allow in my home or you allow in your home, I may not allow in my home. It's my right. We have differing opinions. Just a lot of different things like that. But I have every right to do it my way, and you have every right to do it yours. And if you read Corinthians, you know, from a biblical perspective, read Corinthians, you'll see how some of the people in Corinth had very different opinions than Paul. They didn't like the way he did this. They didn't like the letter he wrote. He didn't like this. They didn't like that. You know, they had different opinions on how things should be. But, you know, Paul had a responsibility to take care of, and it was his right. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto Peter, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's just a figure of speech. It means it's endless. How many times do you need it? That's how many times it's there. You know, don't let unforgiveness bind you up while it's available for you to be loosed from it. And it's simple. As often as you need it. That's the simplicity of the answer, because it happens to be, condemnations, accusations happen to be a tool of the adversary that he uses so often, and God made it so simple for us to defeat that tool. The next part goes The next part goes into the damage that is done to the individual because of unforgiveness. And we'll start in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent is 750 ounces of silver. So, but it's just a, you know, it's just a figurative thing. It's a parable, and there's a specific point he wants to get to. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So, like I say, unforgiveness has a way of, you know, going into other areas of your life. It's an illustration to show how if you're unforgiving, it will affect other areas of your life. Apparently, it can come back to where it hurts your entire family, your wife, your children, because of your behavior, because of the bad habits that you've developed, and so forth. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and what?
Loosed him
and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Pretty dramatic. But it's to get the point of the illustration for you. And remember, it's a parable. And his fellow servant fell down. I'm in verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. Well, that makes it pretty hard for somebody to pay a debt when they're in prison. So not only does he want the money back, but he also handicaps the guy from being able to do it. Something. Then his Lord, after he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, if you really understand what the tormentors are, then you see what an incredible effect and why, you know, it goes way beyond the individual. There's only one that torments, our adversary, our spiritual enemy. He torments. He's the one that causes you to lose sleep. He's the one that makes you to be pained over and over again to situations in life that have happened years and years ago. He keeps it coming. When Jesus Christ came that we might have life and we might have it how? More abundantly. The tormentor sees that you're tormented. That's where the torment comes. You know, you may look at individuals, you may do that, but when the individuals are not even there anymore, how in the world can that still be the individual that's causing you the torment? See, you're looking in the wrong place. My Bible still says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits from on high. See, those are the tormentors, and what they do is torment. And God does not want us tormented. He wants us to live a life which is more than abundant. You still have the power and authority with which you can let it go. You can be loosed from it, and you can loose others. Don't let the past determine your future. Don't allow the past to hold you captive. And it holds us captive basically by our bad habits. we get into these habits and habit patterns that allow the adversary to get access to us. You can't change the past, but you certainly can think about the past differently. And you have the power and authority to loose yourself from it. Confess the broken fellowship, confess the sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Go on your way. It's a new day. Go on your way. It's a new day. Don't let the past determine your future. And finally, I just want to share with you in this category, because we should live like men and women who are loved by God. We should live with men and women who are full of joy, that we don't have room for anything else. We shouldn't allow the adversary to steal our joy, to steal our peace, to steal our comfort, to steal the blessings of God that so surround us on some of these things, when we can thank God and get set free from them. Finally, and I've shared this before, but because it's always seemed so odd to me, but I heard this line in a movie called Indecent Proposal. But the truth that was in it so struck me that I think it's worthy of sharing with you. One of the characters said they were having a lot of problems, and one of the characters said, the things people do to each other, meaning a married, it was talking about a married situation, but it can be in others. The things people do to each other, if they stay together, it's not because they forget, it's because they forgive. And that's a great exhortation. Man doesn't have the ability to forget. Those things from the past will rise up again, but you can look at them very differently and you can handle them very properly. It's not that we have to forgive and forget. We just need to forgive. We need to treat as innocent, loose them, and let them go on their way. So bless your hearts. That's what I wanted to share with you today. And we'll be moving on and just enjoying some other great blessings in the near future. God bless.